Thank you. When I was here before, we introduced you to Leviticus, did a little bit in regards to Leviticus. We're going to go just a little further and look at Numbers chapter 13 and 14 this week and next. All right. Bernie May wrote, an airline captain who flies overseas routes also runs a small filling station near his home. Between trips to Europe and the Middle East, he gets a kick out of changing plugs and points and talking to the folk while pumping gas. One Saturday morning, dressed in his greasy overalls, he walked down to the local hardware store to pick up a wrench. "What's new?" the store owner asked as he rang up his purchase. I'm thinking of taking the Cairo run this month," the captain said. "I enjoy flying to London and Frankfurt, but I think the change of pace will do me good." He paid for his wrench and left. Another customer, curious, asked, "Who's the world traveler?" Rolling his eyes, the store owner nodded toward the departing pump jockey. "Some nut who runs the gas station down the street thinks he's an airline pilot." Both men got a good laugh out of that one. Bernie goes on to say, "It's easy to be deceived. On the other hand, I was in the grocery store the other day, and this ordinary-looking young man kept telling me about his father, the king." You never know, do you? Well, we're going to look at an individual in the Bible that we don't look at very often. To many, like the airline pilot in the above story, he appears to be a nut. But to God, he was genuine because he was 100% sold out to God. Let's turn to Numbers then, chapter 13, and we'll do some reading there. Numbers 13 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Now down to verse 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshkel, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshkel because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw are in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Achan, of Anak, rather, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Chapter 14, verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation of them said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. Boy, we got to be careful what we pray, don't we? Verse 6. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Verse 22. Because all those men which had seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. Now here's the key verse. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Father, we do ask that as we look at this story of Caleb, this individual, help us, Father, to understand what you have in there for us, that we too might be 100% sold out to thee. Bless our time together in it. We ask it in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen. Wholehearted. At least 6 times, wholehearted is linked with Caleb and with his name. Hendrik Arnold wrote, we have to give ourselves wholeheartedly to God. And if we fail, we must give ourselves again. We all need daily forgiveness for our sins and failures. But what matters is whether we want to be faithful. Faithful to the end of our lives. This means surrendering everything. Our self-will. Our hopes for personal happiness. Our private property. Even our weaknesses. And believing in God and in Christ. This is all that is asked of anyone. Jesus does not expect perfection, but he wants us to give ourselves wholeheartedly. Caleb did that. The Hebrew meaning of wholehearted is to be filled fully, or full hands, and is translated in a number of different ways, including consecrated. If we go to Numbers chapter 3 and verse 3, we read, these are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests, which were anointed, whom he consecrated, that's the same word, wholehearted, to minister in the priest's office. They were consecrated, they were to be wholehearted at serving God in the temple. We go to 2 Chronicles 29, and we find it there again. Verse 30 and 31, we read, "Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads with worship and worshiped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now ye have consecrated," there's the word, "yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings unto the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings." So being consecrated or set apart for God is to be wholehearted. It's also translated filled. And we get that when we think of the tabernacle. We go back to Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, and we read, "Then the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." There's the same word. And so what we read there is that Moses wasn't even able to go in there because the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. It was wholeheartedly God's. And that's the same idea. We go to Exodus 35. When they were making the tabernacle, in verse 30 and 31, we read, "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled," there's the same word again, "him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship." And so as a result, he was able to do what God wanted him to do in constructing the tabernacle. Why? Because he was filled. He was wholeheartedly committed to God. It's amazing what God allows us to do if we are wholehearted for him. Looking at Caleb and his testimony, we discover that because he was wholehearted, he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, a promise or a blessing was given to him. And we see this in the following. First of all, there was the testimony of the Lord. We read that in Numbers 14, 24. We've got that right before us. "He followed me fully." And that's the same word. All right? And there was a blessing. Okay? He was to be brought into the land, and his seed was possessed the land. So being fully or wholehearted for his God, there was a blessing that was tied in with that. We go and we read the testimony of Moses. Now, initially, it sounds like it's God, but it is credited, we'll see, to Moses. All right? We go to Numbers chapter 32 and verse 11 and 12. We read, "Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." Okay, we go to Deuteronomy. Now that sounds like God speaking, and it was, but Moses was sharing that with the folk, with the Israelites. Deuteronomy 1, we have it again. Verses 34 to 36, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth, and sware, saying, Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land, which I swear or give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Now you can see the emphasis on the fact that he wholly followed the Lord. We get to Joshua and we see it referred to as Moses saying those things. In Joshua 14 and 9 we read, And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance. He's speaking to Caleb, Joshua is. And thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord, my God. So these times, they are referred to as Moses committing it. And what was the result? It was that he would see the land and God would give it to him. Then we go on and we see Caleb's testimony of himself. We find that in Joshua 14 again, only this time verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So that was Caleb's response, his testimony. But then we see the testimony of Scripture in Joshua 14 and 14. It says, Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, and the son of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Canaanite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So six times it is said that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Now, as we think of that, I want to think of some of the heart conditions that are mentioned in the Bible. And there are a number of them. And the first one has to do with sinners. We go to Matthew 15 and 19 and we read this. For out of the heart proceedeth evil. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnessing or lying, blasphemies. What a list. Isn't it interesting that we often categorize sin? I mean, you know, a murderer, we really don't want to associate with a murderer. Or a child molester, and we have them sort of at the top of the list. And then we go on down and, well, you know, lying isn't really too bad. I mean, you know. And we categorize these things. We even have a tendency maybe to call it a fib, you know, to take some of the sting out of it. But with God, sin is sin. There's really no difference in sins. Sin is sin. And the tendency of the human heart is towards evil. Now here's an interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. We read there, Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, even unbelief is a result of sin and of an evil heart. If you're here this morning and you have never put your faith and trust in Christ, you have never believed that the fact that Christ died for your sin and can cleanse you, and God has raised him from the dead. If you have never done that, it's an indication you've got an evil heart. You're a sinner. We go on and we see that God talks about a blind heart. In Ephesians 4 and 18, we read, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. It's interesting, in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, we read, in whom the God of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, if you have never accepted Christ as Savior, Satan blinds your heart so that you don't understand. And of course, the longer we reject, the more blind our hearts become. It's interesting that in Romans 1:21, God calls it a foolish heart. Because that when they knew not God, knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Now it's interesting how thankfulness is tied in with knowing God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then we find that that heart becomes hard. Mark 3 and 5 says, and when he had looked around upon them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and the hand was restored whole as the other. You know, it's interesting when we look at Egypt and we see Moses going into there. Scripture talks about how Pharaoh hardened his heart. And you know what? God then hardened it even harder. And Pharaoh hardened his heart again, and God hardened it even more. And there was a progression, but God didn't harden his heart until Pharaoh did. You see, it's your choice as to what you do. This is a picture of the heart of someone who has not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. A sinner. I wonder if that's you this morning. Or have you put your faith and trust in Christ? It's interesting when we think of that. We go to Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. And we find that there it says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. Now notice, she worshiped God in her own way. She heard Paul speak, and it goes on to say, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. You see, God wants to open our hearts. He wants to soften our hearts. He wants to let the light in. And he will do it if we accept Christ as our personal Savior. Accept what Christ did on the cross. Have you done that? But you know, it's interesting. God also talks about some different hearts that Christians have, believers, those who have accepted Christ as Savior. You see, our hearts may be slow. We may be slow-hearted. Slow-hearted in believing. We find some of the disciples were that way in Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. Then he, that is Christ, said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You see, we can be slow at accepting what the Word of God says. We need to be careful about that. We need to accept it as it's written. But then we find there's those that are faint-hearted. It's interesting when we think of those that are faint-hearted that this is a case that is contagious. Did you know that? It's contagious. We find a story back in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8. It says, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. You see, being faint-hearted, not ready to go out and serve the Lord and live wholeheartedly for Him, it can actually affect those around us. It can spread. So we need to be careful that we don't have a faint heart. Then there's a bitter heart. We can be bitter-hearted. Even a Christian. Oh, so sad when a Christian becomes bitter-hearted. And that brings strife towards others. James 3:14 says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. We need to be careful that we don't have bitter hearts. Something just doesn't go right with us. Maybe with another believer. Maybe even with the elders. We don't quite agree with a decision that's made. And we harbor bitterness. And strife starts to come. We need to be careful. And then we have half-hearted. Boy, that's different than Caleb, isn't it? Who is wholehearted. But this is half-hearted. Half-hearted towards the Lord. Revelation 3 and verses 16 and 20, we read this about the Laodicean church, a picture of our age. So then, because thou art lukewarm, isn't that half-hearted? And neither cold nor hot. What does God say? I will spew thee or spit you out of my mouth. He finds it very revolting for those that are not wholehearted for Him. Verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now the whole local church in Laodicea was lukewarm. But it's interesting, in verse 20, notice what it says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any church, oh, it doesn't say that, does it? Says if any man or woman, individual, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. And sup with him, and he with me. You see, beloved, this is a personal thing. So that we are not half-hearted, but we are wholehearted out and out for God. Are you that way? And so, the things that are mentioned here, these kind of hearts, except for the open heart, are really not good ones. But we discover that we should be pure-hearted. Pure-hearted. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul writes, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And so we are to have a pure heart. Pureness. First meeting, we started off with holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that's what he wants of each of us. He wants us to be pure and holy in our lifestyle, in our living, and wholehearted for him. And then he wants us to be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Ephesians 4:32 tells us that. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And see, he wants us to be tender-hearted towards one another. Having that love and compassion and so on for one another. And then he wants us to have a stirred heart. A stirred heart. Stirred regarding the things of the Lord. We find that if we go back, and we've basically reflected on this a little bit, but the building of the tabernacle in Exodus 35 and 36. It says in verse 21 of 35, "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the whole holy garments." Verse 26 says, "And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair." So it doesn't apply just to the men. It applies to the women too. To be stirred up and ready to serve the Lord in whatever capacity they can. Exodus 36 and 2 brings that out again. And then we find in that same section, they are to be wise and willing-hearted. Wise and willing-hearted regarding the Lord's work. Exodus 35:10 says, "And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded." And so on. And there are many verses in that section that we could read to find that we need to be wise-hearted. 35 and 25 says, "All the women that were wise-hearted did spin with the hands and brought that which they had spun of both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine twine linen." Verse 29 talks about being willing-hearted. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, and every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord hath commanded and be made by the hands of Moses. And so we need to be willing-hearted and wise-hearted. And then it's good for us to have a burning heart. You say, what do you mean? Well, I go back to the fellows that were on the road to Emmaus that morning of the resurrection in Luke 24. Verse 32 says, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scripture? A burning heart, just such a desire as we get into the Word of God and study it and grow and just get excited about it. Do you get excited about reading the Bible? Or is it just another book or kind of dull? We need to have burning hearts as we study the Word of God. And then we find a Christ-filled and a Word-filled heart. Christ-filled, Word-filled heart. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. That's the result of having a Christ-filled heart. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so we need to have our hearts filled with Christ and filled with the Word. You see, we too need to be filled wholehearted for God. Wholehearted for God. Where? Well, first of all, in seeking and serving the Lord, we need to be wholehearted. Psalm 119, verse 2, says a number of things in regards to this, wholehearted for the Lord. Verse 2 says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. And so we need to be anxious to seek him and see what he wants for us. Verse 10 says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And so we need to be seeking and serving the Lord with a whole heart. And then our obedience to his word. We need to do that with a whole heart. Again, Psalm 119, verse 34 says, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. I wonder if we obey God and his word with our whole heart. Verse 69 says, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. We need to keep his commandments with our whole heart. And then our prayer life. Oh, this is a touchy one, isn't it? Oh. But Psalm 119 again, verse 58 says, I entreat thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. And verse 145 says, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. So you see, our prayer life needs to be wholehearted as well. And then our praise to the Lord needs to be wholehearted. Again, this time Psalm 138 says, verse 1, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. You know, it's an interesting sidelight. Judah was criticized by God for not learning from Israel's mistakes. Isn't that interesting? You know, we can learn from others' mistakes. Israel didn't do that. Jeremiah 3 and 10. But what is God seeking? His desire is that you and I turn to him and be wholehearted for him. Jeremiah 24 and 7 says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Is that where we are? Ephesians 6, 5 says, Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. See, that's the example. We're really serving Christ. Colossians 3:22 says the same thing. God wants us, like Caleb, to be wholehearted for him. The question is, am I? Are you? That's what God wants. That's what he expects. What about me? What about you? May it be so. For his glory. Father, we thank thee for the things that we can learn from Caleb, and we think of this first lesson that we've come across, the fact that he was wholehearted for thee. And we do pray that we too might be wholehearted for thee. Speak to us, and by your Spirit, because we can't do it on our own, but by your Spirit, may we also be wholehearted for you. We ask it in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen.